The reading is from the second letter of Peter, chapter 3, verses 1 to 14, and can be found on page 1223 of the Church Bibles. That's page 1223, 2 Peter, chapter 3, and it's starting at verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given to by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. "Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him.
Have you ever been stirred up? A meeting or date or appointment that you hate it. It's embarrassing. And it feeds our insecurities. Is it me? What have I done? Though frustration can turn to anger directed at the one who's let us down. So galling an experience this is for some. There's even such a thing as the stood up ladies club. How long do you wait? When do things go from being late to being stood up? And what do you do? What do you do when it looks like you've been blown out? What do you make of the last 2,000 years? Christians throughout the ages have been waiting for Jesus to return as he promised he would. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back, Jesus says to his disciples in John 14. We heard a couple of weeks ago, as part of this sermon series on the life ahead, that one day God will judge the world. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. God's word teaches us that Jesus will return to judge the world. It's been a long time, though. And look around at our lives and the world we inhabit, school life, work life, home life. We plan for holidays and university and to get married and all manner of things. And well, life goes on as usual, and it has done for years. And perhaps the thought of saying to our friends or family or work colleagues, "One day Jesus will return to judge the world. Are you ready? Be ready." The thought of saying that seems at times, well, stupid. Jesus hasn't come back yet, and it's been a long time. So why live differently? There's a sermon outline that may help. And if you want to have that passage open in the Bibles, that may also help as we look at this. Because we're in 2 Peter this morning, which is a letter written by the Apostle Peter to the early church. And it's addressing the problems of false teachers. People inside the church teaching wrong things about God, destructive and harmful things. One thing that these false teachers teach is that Jesus isn't going to return. That there isn't going to be a day of the Lord, a judgment day or second coming, as we might more commonly refer to it. This is what Peter's dealing with in chapter 3. And as he begins to unpack things, we come across this same objection to the notion that Jesus will return to judge the world. Jesus will return to judge the world. Are you ready? Be ready. Well, the objection, life goes on as usual. So why live differently? Verse 4, ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Life goes on as usual. Where's this Jesus and his mighty return to judge the world? Jesus isn't coming back. There's no final day of the Lord, no judgment day. So why live differently? It's a scoffing sort of response from these false teachers. Where is this coming God has promised? Go on then, where is it? Life goes on as usual. What's behind this scoffing? Well, Peter presses a little harder. Verse 4, in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. Why deny that Jesus will return? Why scoff at such a thought? Well, if Jesus is returning, it's to judge the world. And if Jesus is returning to judge the world, there's consequences to how we live. And to be honest, we're quite happy living for ourselves and not God. So the easiest thing is to write off any notion that Jesus will return. Because that means we don't have to consider the consequences of living how we want to. Which is what Peter says is going on here. The real reason for denying what God's word says is that we don't want to deal with the implications. It's easier to write it off than to engage with it. And if we don't want to deal with the implications that Jesus is going to return and judge the world, well, it's easier to deny that Jesus is going to return at all. That way we're free to keep on following our own desires, to keep on living how we want to. But what if God's word is true? What if all that's been written in the Bible is true? The claims about Jesus, the claims Jesus makes about himself. That one day Jesus will return to judge the world. If these things are true, we ought to be ready. Which means living differently, not following our own desires, but living for God in every area of our lives. God's word tells us that Jesus will return to judge the world. The objection is that life goes on as usual, so why live differently? Peter's response is twofold. First, God's word is powerful and proven. Verses 5 to 7. Don't write off God's word just yet, just because it doesn't suit the way we live or the way we want to live. Don't, as verse 5, the false teachers have done, don't deliberately forget that God has a proven track record in this area. With the general election on Thursday, the politicians have their final opportunity to set their stalls out. I've lost count of the number of campaign leaflets that have come through our door in recent weeks saying, "This is what I will do if you elect me." Can we believe what the politicians say? Do you believe what they say? Yeah, surely our first question is, what have they done? As Peter lays out his defense of Jesus' return, he shows God's word is powerful, backed up by proven actions. Oh, it's a politician's dream to say, I have the power to do what I say and the track record to prove it. Verse 5, God's word is powerful. By God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. God made everything with a word. God can do what he says. Yes, life goes on as usual, but that doesn't mean God is absent or impotent. The word of God that made creation is powerful to act. And God is proven to act. If verse 5 takes us back to Genesis 1, then verse 6 to Genesis 6 to 8 and the flood, God's judgment on the world of that time. Life doesn't just go on as usual. Because of his justice, God spoke and acted in judgment in the past. God's word is proven. And verse 7, God hasn't changed, so must act with just judgment in the future. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Life won't just go on as usual. Jesus will return to judge the world. Acts 17:31, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. God's word is powerful and it's proven. And all that is because verse 8, the God whose word it is powerful. God's word is powerful and proven because God is powerful. Verse 8 is a familiar verse, but with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Peter's quoting Psalm 90, which helps us understand what he means here, because Psalm 90 speaks of God's power, God's majesty, God's judgment. God is timeless. I don't know how many of us have seen the Lego movie, or a few years further back, The Matrix, where the big reveal is that there's something bigger outside of what we see. The God, verse 5, who made creation, sits outside of creation. He's not bound by its boundaries. He made the boundaries from the outside. God is all-powerful over creation. Of course what God says will come to pass because of who God is. And because of who God is, he will not miss a thing. Nothing will be overlooked. Time is a precious commodity in our lives. We lead such busy lives. And it's in the busyness that things get overlooked, corners cut. To coin Louis Armstrong, God has all the time in the world, so to speak. Nothing will be overlooked. Nothing will be overlooked when Jesus returns to judge the world. Which is both a wonderful reassurance and a frightening warning for us, whether we call ourselves Christians or not. Nothing will be overlooked when Jesus returns to judge the world. When we face injustice, whether read in the news or personal to us, be reassured that one day justice will be done. Nothing will be overlooked. For today, in this broken world, as Jesus says, the sun shines on both the unrighteous and the righteous, and the rain comes on both the righteous and the unrighteous. But it will not always be so. All things will one day be set straight. Nothing will be overlooked. We're not the final judge on things. It's not our place to ensure that justice will be done at all costs. God will do that when Jesus returns to judge the world. And he will do a much better job than you or I. He will do a perfect job. Take heart. Yet the frightening warning is that we too fall under that same judgment. Nothing will be overlooked. And surely we know deep down we haven't loved God with all our hearts or loved our neighbours as ourselves. Not even the most zealous of us here have honoured God perfectly with our lives. And most of us, including me, can find ourselves distinctly unzealous for the Lord's honour at times. The scoffers scoff. They deny outright that Jesus will return to judge the world. But even those of us who profess to be Christians can scoff at God in how we live. Yeah, we may believe Jesus will return to judge the world, but the shape of our lives doesn't show it. In fact, sometimes our lives look exactly like those of the scoffers. It's hard to tell us apart because we fit in so well. The things we pursue, the priorities we have, the choices we make. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why then doesn't Jesus just return now? Why hasn't he returned already? It's been 2,000 years. Well, far from being a sign of God's absence or impotence, the charge of the false teachers in verse 4, or of God's alleged cruelty in allowing injustice to go on and on in the world and in our lives. Well, Peter gives us the real reason in verse 9. Jesus' return is deferred because of God's patience and grace. This is the real reason Jesus hasn't yet returned to judge the world. Because he longs that those under judgment might take the opportunity to repent, to turn back to God, and so find rescue when judgment comes, to trust in Jesus as our rescuer before we stand before him as our judge, at which point it will be too late. It's like the firefighter holding off the flames as long as possible so that people can keep fleeing the building. What a wonderful act of love and compassion. A patient commitment to the lost inside. To give as many people as possible the chance of escape. In fact, Jesus gave his life that we might escape it. If we'll turn and trust in him. And for God, it's also an act of grace. Of giving us something we don't deserve. We walked away from him. We're the fire starters. We're each responsible for our choices, for the way we live our lives, for our response to God. Yet God holds off the fire. Is that to be scoffed at? Or hung loose to? Jesus' return is deferred, not because there's no return, but because the judge is a God who cares for them, for us, more than we love ourselves, which is a lot. God's waiting for the scoffers, for us, to come to our senses and submit to the truth of the gospel, the good news of God's rescue in Jesus. And for those who have found this rescue, Christians, those trusting in Jesus, God's patience and grace, his love for a lost world, gives us the privileged opportunity to hold out that same rescue to others. That they might not, verse 7, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, face destruction on the day Jesus returns to judge the world. We love because he first loved us. Jesus' return is deferred because of God's patience and grace, not because there is no return. Peter then reminds his readers of the reality we all face. Verse 10, Jesus will return. Jesus' return will be surprising and it will change everything. No one likes to be burgled. And we fear being burgled, so we prepare ourselves. We lock the doors. I bet we've all done that this morning. We check the windows. We install alarms. If you knew when the burglars were coming, it'd be easy. But we don't. So instead, we live ready, prepared for the day they might come. Verse 10, the day of the Lord, the day Jesus returns, judgment day, will come like a thief. Jesus' return will be surprising. We won't know. We simply won't know. Elsewhere in the Bible, we're told that we can be wise, that there are signs to look for, but ultimately we won't know. Beware anyone who says they do know when Jesus will return. Anyone who's done the calculations, who's read between the lines of the Bible. That's saying more than the Bible does. Peter says here, we won't know. In fact, Matthew 24, Jesus says that even he doesn't know. Only the Father knows. Be wary of anyone who claims they know more than Jesus. They will mislead us in their words and teaching. Jesus' return will be surprising. And Jesus' return will change everything. It's the counterclaim to the cry of verse 4. Life goes on as usual. It's the point Peter makes in verse 6. Don't forget the flood in Noah's time. Things didn't go on as usual then. That was a game changer. Jesus says in Matthew 24, 38, in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man, when Jesus returns to judge the world. The flood was a game changer. And verse 7, another game changer is coming, even bigger than the judgment of the flood. Jesus' return will change everything. The language is of destruction. There will be an end point to human history as we know it, this present age we live in, brought to a climax when Jesus returns to judge the world. Which is surely helpful as we come across all the speculation about the future of our planet. It's not that we don't care, but speculation about the cause of the end of human history as we know it in 500, 1,000, 10,000 years. Speculation about global warming and climate change, an exploding sun, a nuclear holocaust, or antibiotic immunity. Yeah, those are serious things. But if we believe God's word, they won't be the cause of the end of human history as we know it. And so we can't get too obsessed about them. It's true, human history, this present age, won't go on ad infinitum. But, says Peter, the event that brings it to a close will be Jesus' return to judge the world and nothing else. What will that all look like? What does Peter mean when he says in verse 7, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men? What does Peter mean when he says in verse 10, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare? The sense of these verses is not annihilation, utter destruction in the sense of dropping a nuclear bomb on things, but a passing of the old and a coming of the new. Other Bible passages help us understand what Peter's words here can and can't mean. They help control our interpretation. Romans 8, 19 to 22, paint the picture of Jesus' return being liberation for creation, rebirth. Creation groans as in the pains of childbirth whilst it waits for Jesus' return, not of its annihilation. In Revelation 21, 5, God says of that final day, I am making everything new, not I'm making anew everything. The language is of renewal, of recreation, not annihilation. The fire of destruction, Peter describes, might be best thought of as a refiner's fire, which is more in keeping with the language of the Old Testament. Perhaps most clearly, Malachi 3, speaking specifically of the day of judgment, God says, who can endure the day of the Lord's coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire. As a refiner and purifier of silver, he will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. This game changer is a once and for all end to the present age. Everything will be laid bare. Everything will be on full view before God. Every person, every discovery, every article written, every word said and thought thought, laid bare before the judge. And put through the refiner's fire. In the words of Malachi, who can stand? Jesus' return will be surprising and will change everything. And in many ways, it's pretty unimaginable in its scope and detail. But remember who God is. The picture he paints of himself in his word. The God, verse 5, who formed creation with a word. This is a God who's bigger than our finite imaginations can possibly imagine. And to imagine him any smaller is to follow in the footsteps of the false teachers. But this sort of God is sometimes hard to explain to others. Because it's hard to get our heads around such a God. What are our non-Christian friends to think? We might fear they'll call us naive for believing in such a God. But the fact is, the Bible starts with a God who creates a universe and makes us in his image, and it ends with a God who remakes us in his image and recreates that universe. So do not fear, for in Christ God is with us. Do not be dismayed, for this is our God. He will strengthen us and help us. He will uphold us with his righteous right hand. Who can stand? Those trusting in Jesus. Why live differently? Jesus will return to judge the world. His return will be surprising and will change everything. So we conclude verses 11 to 14. Live ready for Jesus' return. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Verse 14, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Live differently. Live ready for Jesus' return. There's much we could say from these verses, but for our question this morning, why live differently? Well, Peter's answered that already. Verses 11 to 14 leave us with the charge to get on and do it. What will that look like for us this morning? How will we be, verse 14, at peace with God? Well, if you've not done so already, verse 9, come to repentance. That's all you can do to live ready for Jesus' return. Turn back to God and so find rescue from judgment when it comes. Trust in Jesus as your rescuer before you stand before him as judge, as we all will one day. If you've done that, if you are a Christian, someone who trusts in Jesus, then pursue holiness. Live as the rescued person you are. Essentially, Peter just says, get on with the normal Christian life and all that means. As we finish, if this present age ends with a personal encounter with the God who made it and us, living ready for Jesus' return must surely be the number one priority for every person who's ever lived, including each of us here this morning. We can then live in hope, looking forward to the age to come, of restoration beyond judgment, a new heaven and a new earth, a perfect relationship with God in a renewed creation. We can live in hope, with hope, a sure and certain hope, for there's always hope in Christ. Live ready for Jesus' return. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that one day Jesus will return to judge the world, that justice will be done, that creation will be restored better than ever, that your rescued people will live in perfect relationship with you for eternity. We thank you for the eternal hope we have in Jesus, both rescuer and judge. And we pray on that we might each live ready for his return. Give us a right perspective on life, on our lives. May we delight to live for you in every way, with every part. Grant to us the blessing of looking forward to all that's to come in the age to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.